Now, there are five great facts that make the story of our redemption stand out as the greatest love story ever told. First, every believer can rejoice that he was loved by God from eternity past. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, I read that God has chosen us in Him, that is, us believers, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word is huiothesia, the placing as full-grown sons, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To begin with, then, we believers were chosen in eternity past to be God's own, and lovingly predestinated to be His full-grown sons in Christ. Now, the incarnation of Christ is in itself one of the great evidences of God's love to man. But it's the more so as we view it in the light of the revelation committed to Paul. Who is this sweet babe of a foot and a half long, born in a stable, under the reign of the mighty emperor Augustus Caesar? Well, as we saw last week from the scriptures, He's God with us. Yes, but more. He's God become one of us. God in human flesh. It was infinite love that caused our Lord, God the Son, to be baptized into humanity, as it were, that we might, by His grace, be baptized into deity, made one with Him as He was made one with us. Now, we read about this in Romans 6, but first, in Luke 12, verse 50, the Lord Jesus said, when He was still on earth, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? That word straitened is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. It means what a spot I'm in. Until that has been accomplished. It's clear from Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, that even our Lord's apostles didn't have the slightest idea what He meant by these words. But we know now that He spoke of Calvary, where in love for sinners He was to die, not merely for us, but as us, baptized into our death, literally dying our death. Now that's what the intrinsic meaning of the word baptism is. And now, as we view Him dying there, we say in faith, this is not His death He's dying. It's mine. And so we, by faith, are baptized into His death and into Himself. As the Apostle Paul says by inspiration in Romans 6, 3 and 4, listen to it, there's a tone of reproof. As he says, know ye not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But now Christ is seated at God's right hand in our behalf. In Hebrews 9:24, we read that Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What blessed words. For us. Positionally, the humblest believer in Christ is already accepted in the Beloved One and pronounced complete in Him. But in our daily experience, we all fall far short of this, do we not? Thus we need, and thank God we have, one to represent us before the bar of God's justice. As a boy, I sang the hymn, and perhaps you did. Five bleeding wounds He bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. And so we read with joy those verses from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect is the title of the, is the text of the sermon, I might say. And then he goes on, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then you have Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them unto the uttermost, not from only, but to the uttermost, who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How wonderful to know that we have one in heaven besides God the Father. We have the Lord Jesus, God the Son, who loves us and came to die on Calvary's cross in shame and disgrace and agony to pay our debt. Well, finally, in Ephesians 5:25-27, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. After this life with its divine discipline is over, beloved, our Lord's love for us will be consummated, and he'll present us to himself as his own glorious, spotless bride. That's surely what that picture represents. I do not say that the church of today is the bride of Christ, but the church of today surely belongs to the bride of Christ, those whom he loved and for whom he died in every age. But in ours, oh, there's something special about it. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. How wonderful. The best of us are failures by nature, but God has graciously manifested his great love, wherewith he loved us. May we respond with godly, loving service. And I'm speaking now to those of us who know Christ as our Savior. I'm going to speak to all of us in a moment. But may we believers respond with godly, loving service until he comes for us. Meanwhile, deeply longing, not merely to be free from our troubles, but finally to be free forever from our sins, fully fit for the presence of him who loved us and gave himself for us. But now to my unsaved friends, I'm sure many of you are listening. While we believers rejoice in his love for us and are, to be sure, in a special way, his beloved, make no mistake, he loves you too. With what varied phraseology and how insistently he tells us this, especially in the epistles of Paul. I'm going to go back first, though, to one or two real old scriptures. Ezekiel 33, way back in the Old Testament, 33 verse 11, where God says, as I live, saith the Lord, he swears by himself, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Then you have that best known of all Bible verses, and the one that follows. Let me read them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are not the words, beloved, that speak of a select group. And it can't refer to a select group, for the next verse says, God sent not his Son into the world. Well, this can't be a select group. This is the world in which we live, mankind. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 3:22, we read there of the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, surely there's a difference made here between the all and all them that believe. And here he says that this righteousness of God is proffered unto all, though it's given to all those who believe. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Does this mean that all will be saved? No, the word there is ice. The free gift came upon. It's really, the idea is that it came unto. It was brought to or sent toward all men unto justification of life. But don't miss that. Even so, as the offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all, so the free gift is offered to all. Romans 11:32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if, now notice, twice repeated, one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. How could language be plainer? In 1 Timothy 4:10, we read that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Why the especially, if there isn't a difference between all men and all those who believe? He is the Savior of all men, but he's in particular the Savior of those who believe, and therefore have appropriated the means and the offer of salvation. In Hebrews 2:9, the Apostle Paul says, by divine inspiration, that as the children, that is the children of Adam, were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. What could be clearer? 2 Peter 2:1. There Peter speaks of false prophets and false teachers, now listen, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. So the Lord paid the price for the sins of these false prophets and false teachers who were to teach damnable heresies and will themselves be damned. Then in 2 Peter 3:9 we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, to come and judge and reign in this world. He's not slack, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Surely it goes without saying that he's not willing that his own elect people should perish. So he's speaking of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, I say, what could be clearer? Do you recall the story of the Lord Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, and he came within sight of the town? It was toward the end of his ministry, and he was within sight of the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it as he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Notice that. I would, but you would not. God holds you responsible, beloved, to receive his offer of salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, we read that when Antichrist will come, he'll come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Look, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth. Beloved, in the truth of the gospel is bound up all the love of God. He wants you to know that he truly loves you, and that it's not his desire that you perish, it's his desire that you be saved. But to all our listeners who believe that to Paul and so to us is committed the gospel of the grace of God, I read this last portion, 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 8. Here we read of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God, not in some men, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now notice, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, a teacher of the nations, in faith and verity. This, beloved, is the Pauline message of grace. This is the message that God, it had not been preached before, but now God committed it to Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, to tell all men, God would have you to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, and then he says, through me. What a message of grace we have. This, beloved, is grace indeed. Oh, I thank God for the other side of the coin. We dealt with that for the first half of this message. How that God loved us from eternity past, that his love believers, that he chose us in Christ, but let us never forget that he did not choose arbitrarily or whimsically, but that he chose according to his foreknowledge. And he chose us to be his full-grown sons in Christ. Ah, but that doesn't change the fact, and I will not erase from my Bible those other words which tell us so clearly, so repeatedly, and in such varied phraseology, that God loves you too, my unsaved friend, and that it's his desire that you be saved. Only it's been his plan, this was his purpose. He didn't make automatons. It was his plan to create those whom he would offer his love and who could hate him. He could offer his truth and they could believe it or they could reject it, and he puts the responsibility on them. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, God does love you. That's our great message of grace, committed first to Paul and through him and his epistles now to us. God would have all men to be saved. That's the only way you can know that he would have you to be saved. That's the only way. If he had not said all men, you couldn't be sure that he loved you, but you may be sure he does love you. He says so in his word.